We're continuing in the series of messages on angels and demons. The title of the message today is Fallen Angels, Satan, Part 1. I don't really like to devote time to a message about Satan, but I also need to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so since we are studying about the angels that God created, we should also talk about those who no longer serve Him. As I was growing up, my mother used to pack my school lunch. She often made sandwiches with a spread called deviled ham. How many of you are familiar with that product, okay? My mom used to mix it with pickle relish, and I really loved it. It came in a tin can with a paper wrap and a picture of the devil on the outside. The devil was pictured, of course, dressed in red with horns and a long pointy tail. This is the picture that most people have of Satan. Comedian Flip Wilson once told a story about a preacher's wife who came home from a shopping trip. She was wearing a brand new dress. Her husband was very upset because of the amount of money that she had spent on the dress. She adamantly replied, "Well, the devil made me do it." He said, "Well, why didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" "I did," she said. And he said, "Looks good from this side too." We laugh because it's funny, don't we? You know who else likes jokes about Satan? Satan does. He loves it when we joke about him. He loves it because he wants the world to think that he is not real. Only a punchline to a joke, or a made-up character, or simply an old wives' tale. Satan doesn't want the world to recognize that he is a real creature. Most people have no idea whether there is a creature named the devil or Satan. Many of them believe in the persistence of evil, but simply as a force of nature. As Christians, we're well aware that there is a formidable enemy out there and wants to destroy us, and his name is Satan. He has an army of angels, fallen angels, of course, who follow his commands, and he is doing everything possible in order to destroy God's creation in every way that he can. The biblical evidence for the existence and the activity of Satan is abundant. 7 books in the Old Testament specifically teach the reality of Satan. References to Satan are found in Genesis, 1 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. Every New Testament writer in 19 books specifically references the devil or Satan. Jesus referred to Satan about 25 times. So obviously he is a very real creature, a created being, although throughout history there have been many who have denied his existence. There is no devil. I once saw a video about the original Santa Claus. You may not be aware of this, but did you know that when Santa was first introduced with an animal, it was not a reindeer? How many of you knew that? It was a horned goat. Did you know that? You may not also be aware that the goat is a symbol of Satan. Always has been. So there you have it. Santa and Satan standing together alongside of each other. The author of the video also pointed out a number of other things, and he said that it didn't look good to have Santa with his sleigh drawn by a goat, so they changed the image to kind of soften it down by substituting reindeer. You probably notice how one of the songs that gives Santa many of the same attributes of God. For example, he knows when you've been good or bad, he knows when you're awake, and so forth. I'm not going to sing the whole song. Children were told that Santa could follow them around the world and give bad gifts to those who were bad and give good gifts to those that were good. So you better be good, for goodness sakes, right? Author Frank Peretti has written several books on the subject of spiritual warfare. I mentioned those in an earlier message when we were in Ephesians. His books are quite graphic in the way that he portrays Satan and the demons. He writes about an invisible war that's going on around us now, right now, a spiritual battle in another dimension that is totally unknown to us. Tim LaHaye, along with Jerry Jenkins, wrote a series of books. You may be familiar with those as well. Left Behind, we have some in our library if you'd like to borrow them. They wrote in detail about all the events that will occur during the 7-year tribulation period. And there are many accounts of how Satan will enter into the Antichrist and thus control what happens during that tribulation period. Or at least he thinks he's controlling it. God is behind all of these things. Author and teacher Hal Lindsey in the 1960s wrote a book entitled Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Some of you may have read it. He gave numerous examples of how Satan influences people and politics. One of the reasons why people don't believe Satan is real or dismiss him as a fictitious character is because without him, there is no real enemy. There is no devil. There's no demons. It's just your imagination. It's just bad karma. It's just your circumstances. Or it just happens in life. Bad things happen to everybody, they say. Since you cannot see what's happening in the spiritual world, most people do not see these spirit beings as individuals with personalities. But as Christians, we know how real they are, don't we? The writers of the four Gospels knew that Satan and his demonic followers were real. There are numerous encounters between Satan, demons, and Jesus while he was here upon the earth. The Gospels are filled with a number of stories about Jesus speaking with and casting out demons. The Bible states, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." I put this as a key verse, but we're going to be looking at this verse several other times as we go into our later study, because it says here that Christ's stated purpose for coming into the world was to destroy the works of Satan. Think about that. The Bible is just as certain of Satan's existence as it is of God's existence. The scriptures reveal that Lucifer, that's his original name, became Satan when he tried to inject himself as being equal with God. The Bible tells us that this once glorious angel, Lucifer, now fallen, is now known as Satan and the devil. So I'm going to be talking about Satan today. The first thing we know about him, if you're taking notes, is that Satan has personality. He has a mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We also know that he has a will. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26 says, "In humility, correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We also know that he has emotions. Revelation 12, 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." There are several scriptures that I could have used, but I just wanted to give you a few verses to show you that Satan does have personality. He has a mind, he has will, and he has emotions. Not only are there these examples, but the Bible uses a number of other personal pronouns in describing Satan. Number two, Satan has limitations. For this, we go to the book of Job. And verse 1 of Job says, and this is describing Job's character, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." Job 1:1. Job was blameless. He was upright. He feared God, and he hated evil. That's what we learn from this verse. So, what's wrong with Job? Well, you have to read the rest of the book to find out, don't you? Going down to verses 6 and 8 of that first chapter, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" And that was followed by a discussion between God and Satan as to how Job could be tested to prove his faithfulness. I've read this passage a number of times, and I wonder what would have happened if Job had been able to listen in on the conversation that was taking place at that meeting between God and Satan. Don't you? If it was about you and you heard what they were saying, how would you feel? Would you be put off by what they said? Would you say, "Well, thanks a lot, Lord. I've been living in peace and harmony here in my little plot of land with my family and with my animals and just going on with life. And now, you've just painted a target on my back. Isn't it bad enough that I have to live here among these thieves and robbers and murderers? Now you've pointed Satan directly at me. We know that God has a purpose and a plan for allowing these trials in Job's life, or else it would not have been included in the Bible. We would not see Job as an example of righteousness, and we would not see God revealing to us how our righteousness needs to be sincere and always truthful. When you are faced with trials, do you just cave in, or do you continue to trust God, knowing what he says in Romans, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Well, Satan is a created being, and although he is very powerful, he does have definite limitations. God limits what he can and cannot do. Now, having said that, I want you to know that you have no power against Satan. He's more powerful than you or I can ever be. And so when we need to deal with Satan, we cannot do it in our own strength. There are even a few preachers that try to promote the idea that we are able to rebuke Satan. We can stand up to him. "I rebuke you, Satan," they say, things like that. But that teaching is not found in Scripture. Only God can rebuke Satan. And so what we need to do is we need to apply and use the Scripture in James chapter 4, where it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, if you read these verses carefully, especially the last two verses, you'll notice that there are some conditions that must be fulfilled in our lives if you're going to enjoy the victory that we can have through Jesus Christ. The third thing that we learn about Satan is that he is not omnipresent. What does omnipresent mean? It means always present, everywhere, at all time. Satan does not possess all of the attributes of God. Satan cannot be present everywhere, although we do blame him sometimes for some of the events that have happened in our lives, don't we? His spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, though, is prevalent throughout the world. His ideals are promoted by his demons, by his henchmen, and his cohorts. I mention these three terms because these are terms that are used in Satan's realm to identify the hierarchy of order. He delegates his authority to his legion of fallen angels. Just like we do with our armed forces. We have generals, colonels, majors, lieutenants, etc., all the way down to the enlisted men. Those in this world, including his fallen angels and the unsaved people in this world, are submitted to his will. Not by choice necessarily, but they are submitted to his will because they live in his world. All humans will do his will. Satan is not omnipresent. As I said, he cannot be everywhere present at all times. Satan is also not omnipotent. That's our fourth point. He is not all-powerful. That's what the word means. At some point, he must have believed that he was because he was believing that he could be equal with God. Amazing, isn't it? I think we would say the word duh at this point, wouldn't we? You cannot be equal with God. You're a created being. Obviously, he was the most powerful angel. He was created, perhaps even the first one created, because Scripture says that he flew above and guarded the throne of God. Number five, Satan is not omniscient, meaning all-knowing. Does Satan know everything that you're thinking? No. But he's been around humankind long enough to know how we think and how we react in certain situations. And so he uses that knowledge to come into our lives and destroy the things that we would like to do and lift up the things that we have as bad habits and other things that we know that we should not be doing. Even though Satan has had access to many churches through the years, the Bible has been available to him for thousands of years, I believe he's not aware of many of the future events that God has planned for him and for this world down through the centuries. Like many people in our present world whose eyes have been blinded to the truth, I believe that the Word of God is also a closed book to Satan. The world has rejected the Bible, and Satan has rejected it, not knowing that God has placed his whole plan, his whole purpose for time and eternity in the Word of God. Like other people, Satan goes merrily along his way, thinking that he can turn the tide of events and change the future. Not going to happen. Satan tried everything that he could to destroy Christ's ministry while Christ was here upon the earth. He did it without even realizing that he was just a pawn in all of God's plan and purpose. It's possible that even when Jesus was arrested, tried, hanged on the cross, that Satan was thinking that he'd finally destroy God's plan of salvation. Satan is a strong adversary, but his power and knowledge, again, is limited by God. Number 6, Satan is the adversary. Not only is Satan the adversary of God, but he is also the accuser and the adversary of believers. Revelation chapter 12 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in the heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused him before our God day and night has been cast down." When God pointed out to Satan to observe his servant Job, he said, "There's none like him on this earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, Satan implied that Job only served and honored God because the Lord's hand of protection was upon him. He said, "But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Can you imagine Satan saying that to God? Not only did Satan accuse Job of false righteousness, but he also blasphemed God by saying that Job only served him because of the blessings that he received. We've been influenced in our world today by the Star Wars movies. They were based upon Eastern Asian religions and have led many people to believe that there is an equal balance between positive and negative forces in the universe. In other words, there's a force for good and there's a force for evil. You remember seeing that if you watched any of the movies. The Chinese also believe that there are two forces of nature, the yin and the yang. They believe that these forces must be balanced in order to bring harmony to the universe. What does that mean? In other words, it means it's okay to have some bad as long as there is enough good to balance it out. So you have bad and you have good, and you don't want to have all good and you don't want to have all bad, so you have to keep it carefully balanced in that way. And this mirrors mankind's belief that both good and evil are necessary to some degree. But know this, if Satan represents the evil force, he's not equal with God in any regard. Satan and God are not equals. They're not two equal forces vying for the people of this earth. Satan opposes people in three ways. First, he brings charges against the believers. Since Jesus Christ died on the cross, he removed our sins. So when the charges are read, there's only a blank sheet. When God looks at our lives, he does not see all of our sins. He chooses not to see because they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins and we repent, then God holds nothing against us forever and ever and ever. Romans 8:1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Satan can't accuse us because our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been forgiven. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. Secondly, Satan accuses us in our conscience, in the inner man, in the inner woman. And this is the hardest part of the area in which we must deal. The Apostle John said this, though. He said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. You may be familiar with that, especially if you have gotten on your knees in times past, confessed your sin to the Lord. And what is confession? Confession is agreeing with God that we have sinned. It is not a doing penance. It's not any other thing other than just telling God, "I know that I sinned, and I am sorry for that sin, and I am repenting of it," which means I'm turning away from it. I'm not going to walk that path again. But then Satan comes back, and again he says, "Yeah, did you remember everything? Did you get it all? Are you sure? Maybe there's something in thought, word, or deed that you have done or thought or whatever. There may be something that you've done that's not under the blood of Christ. There's some religions that teach that Jesus Christ's blood was sufficient in order to forgive our original sin and the sin that we had up to that point, but that we must keep certain commandments, certain laws in order to be able to remain saved. And that if you have one thing holding against you at your death, you may not be able to enter into heaven, but have to pass into hell. Well, the third thing that we learn about Satan is that he slanders us. He says things about God to us that are not true. He says things about us to God that are not true. He tries to destroy our relationship with God and our relationship with others as well. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who forgives our sin. It is God who gives us salvation." Number 7, Satan is a liar and a murderer. The religious leaders often accuse Jesus of being a false witness, a false Messiah. They said that the miracles that he did were done by the power of Satan. On one occasion, the Pharisees asserted their righteousness by saying that they were descendants of Abraham. Jesus said that if they were truly the descendants of Abraham, they would believe him and know the truth. He said this, he said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." At this point, they implied Jesus was born out of fornication. Apparently, the story of Mary being pregnant before marriage had reached the ears and the mouths of those who gossip. They said, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." It's a simple way of saying, Jesus said, you're ignorant of what I am saying because you cannot hear it. It cannot reach the part of you that needs to hear it, into your heart. He says then, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." There was another time when the Pharisees heard that Jesus was healing those who were demon-possessed, and some that were blind and mute. And they complained among themselves when they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." The word Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. And that was a derogatory term, accusing Jesus of being the Lord of the Filth, really. It's another name for Satan, because he's really Beelzebub. He is the Lord of the Filth. He is the Lord of the Flies. Now, our family likes to watch America's Funniest Home Videos. I'm sure that many of you do as well. Recently, a family sent in a video of a baby that was sitting in a high chair, food on the tray. Suddenly, a fly landed on the hand of the baby as he was reaching down to pick up some food, and you know what happened next, don't you? The fly went directly into the baby's mouth. Yes, he popped it in his mouth. In the background, you can hear his mother scream, "No, no, 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 no!" She quickly jumped up to take the fly out of the baby's mouth, but it was too late. Everybody knows how filthy and terribly disgusting they are, right? That certainly describes Satan. Corrupts everything he touches, just like a fly will corrupt everything that it touches. I'm going to take a break at this point, and I want to talk about a direct encounter between Jesus and the devil. We'll get back into listing the characteristic of Satan next week in part 2. But I want to talk about the temptation of Christ. This is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. In this passage of Scripture, Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness just after he has been baptized by John. And Satan tries to go head-to-head and toe-to-toe with Jesus out there in the wilderness. This encounter with Satan is often titled the temptation of Christ. But it's more than that. I believe that it is written for our example, for us to follow, if we are to resist Satan. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So notice that I have also included the Old Testament references along with the New Testament verses. I just want you to note that. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Don't be surprised if Satan knows how to quote scripture too, right? Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. I think you get the picture of what's taking place here. The devil came with his accusations, his implications. Jesus was not really the Son of God. He was imposing himself upon the world as some sort of character, imposter. You'll also notice how Satan formed his questions to imply that Jesus was only pretending to be the Son of God, right? You may also not have noticed both the questions in the Old Testament are in the New Testament as well. The questions and the answers are both there. So Jesus was well prepared for what he needed to do in this situation. Of course, Satan came to him at a time when he was the weakest, without food or water for those 40 days there in the wilderness. But we need to understand, Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament, and so this is given to us. There's a connection between the Old and the New. They are not two separate books. Jesus' defense for all of Satan's accusations and questions was to quote the Word of God. Three times he answered, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And that should be the pattern that we should follow. Whenever Satan comes along and begins to tempt you, you need to use the Scripture in your defense. Of course, there's a little problem there for some, and that is you need to have a knowledge of the Scripture. You need to be reading it. You need to know what it says in the Bible and not just come up with some trite sayings from Poor Richard's Almanac. Satan knows how to deflect our attacks. As you see, he also uses Scripture in referencing or talking about Jesus there. He used Scripture. So if you have no scriptural reference in which to guide you or which to quote, if you're not grounded on the Word of God, then Satan will be able to defeat you quickly. While Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, I believe that he was being tempted entirely as a human being. I don't believe that he was being tempted as a God-man, which he was, because there's no way for God to be tempted. God allowed Jesus to be tempted by the same things that tempt us. Jesus could have given in, but he did not because he stood in the strength of Scripture, and that should be our defense as well. What about our temptations? We know that we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Although it's probably not Satan who comes to us and tempts you because he's busier with bigger and greater affairs throughout the earth. The Apostle John wrote in addressing the problem with the world, he says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. These were the ways in which Eve was tempted in the garden. If you go back and read in Genesis, you will see that she was tempted by what she saw, thought it was good fruit, is to be enjoyed, and that she would also be able to be equal with God. That's Satan's desire, and that's the lie that he foists upon the world today, that you can be your own God. The flesh, Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We're tempted in the same way that Eve was tempted, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is as far as we're going to be able to go today, but if you'll bow in prayer with me at this time. Heavenly Father, we Thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have shown us from your word today. And we know that you have defeated Satan, that on the cross, as Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And it is finished. Once we have placed our faith and trust in you, we have assurance by your Holy Spirit that we indeed are born again and that our home is in heaven. We're no longer citizens of this earth, but we are pilgrims here and that we are citizens of heaven. I thank you, Lord, for those that have come today to hear the word, and I just pray for those that are within the hearing of my voice, that if there be any here that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that today they would cry out to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I trust you for my salvation. Come into my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. I repent of it. I confess it, all of it. Indwell me with your Holy Spirit as you promised. Come into my heart today." Lord, we ask that our strength would be blessed in all the things that we say and do now in our conversations together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.